Hi, we're continuing to look at the restoration of all things. Acts 3:21. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And we've been looking at the prophets. What did they say? They said there was going to be a period of restoration of all things. It was spoken, but was it recorded? And if it was recorded, where was it recorded? We've been looking at the Bible and looking at how the Bible works. Is the Bible the only source of revelation concerning the restoration of all things? Is God continuing to give progressive revelation by speaking to us today because we're now able to bear it? Jesus wanted to speak to his disciples in his day, but they weren't able to receive everything he said. Are we in a place right now that we're able to receive more, and is God still speaking? I believe he is. Is the Bible a manual for living or an introduction to a living, loving relationship with Jesus, the living Word of God? And we need to find where the Bible fits in with what we do every day of our lives. And I believe we've been taught so much about the Bible, which probably isn't true, as opposed to engaging with Jesus, the living Word himself. So is everything recorded in the Bible inspired by God? Is all of the Bible inerrant, infallible, as we've been told, particularly in the evangelical tradition? So I've been challenging the sacred cow of the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible in the way in which we viewed it. And I know that will probably cause some offense to many. It's not my intention to cause offense, but I do want to challenge the view of the Bible as the Word of God, as opposed to Jesus being the true Word who is God. And the place that the Bible has been in our lives has often taken the place for Jesus himself. John 14:6. Let me make it really clear what I'm saying. Jesus said to him, and he was talking to the disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There is no way of engaging a relationship with God, engaging in an eternal relationship with God, having access to the heavenly realms, having access to our position of authority in those realms without Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can come to the Father, and it has to be through him and the way that he's opened. John 10:7, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So he's the only door we can actually have true access into a relationship with the Father through. There may be many sources of truth, but only Jesus is the way and the truth. John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." I believe there is a problem in that we have been searching the scriptures to find Jesus, to find God, to find a relationship with God, and actually all they do is testify about him and the possible relationship we have. We can't have a relationship with Jesus and with the Father through Jesus through a book. No matter how holy that book may seem or what we've been told about it, it must come through a personal, intimate relationship. Just as they were searching the scriptures, and that was the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the Torah and all the other bits associated with it, trying to find eternal life, we have taught people to do the same. And actually, they'll never find eternal life in a book. They'll only find eternal life in a relationship. Have we been discipling people to search written words and not engage the living word? John 5:45. "Do you not think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope." Have we set the hope for the Bible rather than Jesus? "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." So we need to actually encounter Jesus and encounter the truth and encounter the word and experience the word. Then the hope that that word presents will be a reality. The legalistic letter of the word kills, it says, but the Spirit brings life and reveals a relational sort of truth that you won't just find from reading the letters and words of a book. Are we looking for God in the wrong place by looking only to the Bible? We preach a message from the Bible to help people find God when he's actually already at work within them, and we're trying to find them from outside rather than help them find what's going on in the inside. John 14:20. "In that day," that was the resurrection day, "you will know that I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. After the resurrection, everyone became alive in him, and he engaged in everyone to reveal that truth. Have we been conditioned by religion to think God is outside of people trying to get in, rather than inside trying to be revealed, known, and actually get out and flow through them? I believe that is what we've done. Galatians 1:15 was when Paul was describing his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, so he realized post the event that God had been working in him all through his life to reveal the message, the destiny that he had for Paul, and yet Paul was looking to religion and continued to look at religion and therefore was persecuting and punishing those that were embracing that truth. Now, when he encountered the light on the Damascus Road, how did he explain that? That God was trying to reveal Jesus in the light? No, what he actually explained in verse 16, it says this. He was pleased to reveal his son in me. So that light was revealing that his son was already in him, not on the outside, and was looking to encounter him to reveal that truth. And yet he had been kicking against that, resisting the discipleship, resisting the revelation of that truth, and therefore persecuting Jesus. So what was the purpose of that being called from his mother's womb and that the son was revealed in him? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, among is the wrong translation of that word. It should be in the Gentiles. So the same revelation that Paul had received by encountering the light that God unveiled that Jesus was already in him working was to be preached amongst the Gentiles, that Jesus was in them working to reveal his love to them. And yet it's been translated among, because in our modern translators, they translate it with an already preconceived idea of what it means. This is what it says in the Mirror Bible. Galatians 1:15, God's eternal love dream separated me from my mother's womb. His grace became my identity. This is the heart of the gospel that I proclaim. It began with an unveiling of his son in me, freeing me to announce the same sonship in the masses of non-Jewish believers. And the notes to that verse says this. The Greek text is quite clear. It pleased the Father to reveal his son in me in order I may proclaim him in the nations. The words en imoi translate as in me, and en ethnos translate as in the Gentile nations or the masses of non-Jewish believers, not among the Gentiles as most translations have it. So we've been trying to tell people that God is wanting them to know him rather than that he's already in them looking to reveal the truth of who they are and their sonship as in him. Another scripture that was taught me when I was growing up was about the Bible, was 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And I was told that the perfect was the Bible. So when the perfect came, we didn't need to prophesy. We didn't need spiritual gifts. We didn't need to hear from the Spirit because we had the Bible to tell us everything because now it had come and it was perfect. That is just a complete misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of that verse. What was perfect? The perfect is not the Bible, but the Spirit of truth, who reveals Jesus as the living Word of God, the truth, who is still speaking to us today. This was an encouragement to engage in Jesus and with Jesus, not in a book. Our English Bible has been translated and then interpreted from Greek with Latin influences. There are mistranslations where people lean to their own understanding and interpretation from their belief systems that they'd adopted to interpret it. And we've received that today. So taking the Bible seriously is not the same as taking it all literally. Some books are poetic in the Bible. Some are songs, like the Psalms. Some are highly symbolic books, like some of the prophetic books of Daniel and Ezekiel and some Revelation. Some are history. Some are generationals, telling people's generational lines. Some are personal opinions of what were portrayed in there. So we need to take it seriously, but it isn't all to be just taken literally as we read it. Is everything recorded in the Bible truth? Is it the truth? Well, no, because there are many lies and opinions of men included in the stories of the Bible. So those things aren't true. So we need discernment to know what is true and what isn't true for us. Jeremiah actually says that some things were deliberately written as lies to deceive people. I've never heard of that preached. But it's there in Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and have the law of the Lord is with us, and behold, the lying pen of scribes has made it into a lie? So he was indicating that some scribes had actually written it incorrectly to deceive people. Another version says, how can you say that you are wise and that you know my laws? Look, the laws have been changed by dishonest scribes. Now, this was the God speaking through Jeremiah to those who are trusting in the law rather than in relationship. The Message version says this, how can you say we know the score? We're the proud owners of God's revelation. Look where it's gotten you, stuck in illusion. Your religion experts are taking you for a ride. Your know-it-alls will be unmasked, caught and shown up for what they are. Look at them. They know everything but God's word. Do you call that knowing? So we need to be very careful when we read the Bible that we have the interpretation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth, giving us revelation of what applies to us today. Because so much of it is not applying to today because it was completed then. Religious mindsets have turned the Bible into something it was never intended to be, a closed, finished, completed book. Did the man-made completion of the canon of Scripture, as it's so-called, bring an end to any further revelation? I don't believe so, because God is continuing to speak to us today of things that aren't in there and showing us things which aren't recorded in there. I don't believe God speaking to us is complete any more than the Bible it says it is. Before the Bible was canonized, any Holy Spirit-inspired writings were considered Scripture. What Scripture have we missed that we don't have recorded there which would be very helpful for us today? Do I trust a group of people in AD 397 at the Carthage, Corinth, the actual place where they decided when the Bible was going to be agreed? Are they the authoritative arbiters of the beginning, middle, and end of the canon of Scripture? No, I don't trust them. What I trust is the Holy Spirit to speak to me and reveal to me what is the truth. Have we missed out on 1600 plus years of authoritative revelation and truth? Yes, I believe we have. Would that truth have given us more insight into the restoration of all things? Yes, I believe it would. How many Christians have been influenced by preachers emphatically stating that the completed whole Bible is an inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God? Once this dogmatic pronouncement gets into our heads, our minds can become closed to further truth. We may no longer expect to hear from any other source other than the Bible, even though we're promised the Spirit of truth would be in us to guide us, and we look to a book rather than the Spirit. We may focus on a book the early church did not have rather than the Spirit that they did. And that is what I believe the evangelical perspective has done for us. It's removed the Spirit and caused us to rely on just a book and our interpretation of it. The Bible is good for pointing us to Jesus, but man's interpretations has led to division and 30,000 plus denominations, all arguing their doctrinal and theological versions of the truth using the Bible. We need the Spirit to give us a daily relationship with the living word Jesus, not just through reading the Bible. Man has used the Bible to misrepresent the truth and the true nature of a loving God, to be an angry, harsh, disciplinarian type of God, and therefore turn people away from the one it was supposed to point them towards. Because we've created this image of God from not understanding that Jesus is the express image of God and was sent to fully represent the Father. And Jesus himself says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what was Jesus? A full expression of love. And what is God? God is love himself. And yet we have these views presented of the angry, harsh, disciplinarian God that's going to punish people and torment them forever if they don't turn to him. No wonder people are turning away from that God. We need to start presenting the true God, the loving God, who has sent Jesus as our representative to die our death so we can come into the fullness of his life. That's what the world is looking for. You know, you can't just use a book to prove that God is real. Trying to convince someone about God using the Bible alone without experience is flawed logic. God wants to encounter people today just like he always has. People in the Bible stories believe because they experienced either God himself or someone whose testimony really pointed to them so that they could experience him for themselves. Adam, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, the elders, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and other prophets, the disciples themselves, Paul, all experienced God for themselves. They weren't asked to have blind faith. They were asked to believe in a revelation of the person of God. And although Jesus is not here in the flesh, he's here in the spirit, and he's here in our flesh, because we're supposed to be Jesus with skin on to represent what God is like in the world today. Jesus was the light of the world when he was here, and how he's called us the light of the world. We should not have that light hidden under a false representation of what God is, but we should be expressing the full light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who is the full expression of the image of God, the love of God demonstrated on earth, who came to demonstrate God's love by healing, doing miracles, setting people free, binding up the brokenhearted, and all the amazing things that are there recorded in what he did. Actually, you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible is true, which is what evangelicals try to do. You can't do that either. Using verses from the same book to prove a point about the book to someone who does not believe the book is akin to using a rope to push something, which was a quote I found. Can God speak to us through the Bible? Yes, of course he can. But it's not his only or necessary his preferred method. But for some, it's the only way he can speak. God wants to speak to us personally. God's preferred method, even in the Bible, is face-to-face encounter, and he wants us to have that intimate face-to-face relationship with him today. God will try to get through to us using every method possible. So he'll speak through creation, he'll speak through other people, he'll speak through the Bible, he'll speak through TV, films, music. He'll speak to us because he's wanting us to receive the revelation he's trying to release. But he wants us to know him in such a way that we know it's his voice. My sheep hear my voice. We need to know the voice of the Father. We need to know the voice of the Spirit. We need to know the voice of Jesus so that we can discern that what they're trying to say to us every day of our lives. If we're going to see what God said through the prophets about the restoration of all things, we need to engage the Spirit of truth. To have any realistic view that is coming for what is valid for us today. There may be many things to be restored that go beyond what is written in any scriptures, because God is still speaking and revealing things and taking us into dimensions and into places that we didn't even know existed. John 3:12. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? There was so much more that a first century person could not understand that we can today. So Jesus couldn't tell him everything because he wouldn't have understood it. He didn't even understand what he was trying to do. People didn't even understand the parables. John 16:12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, over the last 2,000 years, God has been wanting to reveal that. Most of the people who've received that revelation have been what we call mystics, those who've sought out the face of God for face-to-face intimacy, because the people themselves were not taught that they could hear God. They were told you can only come to God through the professionals, the mediators, and they held the Bible to themselves so that people couldn't even read it themselves. As we learn to navigate the realms of heaven, we will discover many wonders beyond what is recorded in the Bible. We perhaps will use maps and writings of the explorers and forerunners, and that will help us. But we all still need face-to-face intimacy. It's great to have books and teachings from people who are going and exploring the heavens to give us some insight, but we need to discover these things for ourselves in relationship of intimacy with God himself. Just because true scripture is inspired, useful for teaching and correction, doesn't mean we're to jump to the conclusion that all the stories and parables are to be taken literally or just accepted at face value. We always need the Holy Spirit's guidance to know what is the truth, to apply that truth today. and what is true today may not be what was true at the time some of those scriptures were written. They were written specifically for particular time periods. How much of what's in the Bible was primarily written for the people at that time? Majority of it. Yes, there's eternal truth. Yes, there's things that we can glean about God and how God works, and about Jesus and how Jesus did miracles, as things to inspire us. But does the law, which is now obsolete, still apply to us? No, it doesn't. That's a major part of what we call the whole Old Testament. Does it apply to us? Did what the prophets prophesy still apply to us today, or were they completed? Does what was written to the generation following Jesus about the end still apply post AD 70, after the end has come? No, it doesn't, because the end was talking about the end of the Old Covenant age and the institution of the New Covenant. How much of what is prophecy in the Bible do we think is still in the future? Are we still looking for so much in the Bible that we miss the fact that what we already have is a revelation of Jesus in us, a revelation of truth beyond what any book could reveal? Are we still looking for things that have already been fulfilled, therefore wasting our time? How many millions of books have been written talking about the future when it's already the past? The rapture, final judgment, the great tribulation, final resurrection, new heavens, new earth, end of the age. Are they future or past? I believe they're past. There are views of the Bible in its fulfillment that are futurist, all looking for things yet to be fulfilled. Then there's the historicist view. Then there's the partial and full preterist view, in the majority of it or all of it has already been completed, and where we live in the fulfillment of the fullness of the kingdom of God that's here on earth for us as sons of God to embrace our destiny in. Is it mostly still to happen? I don't believe so. Has it happened but keeps happening? No, it's happened. And now we live in a new day. It doesn't keep repeating itself. Or has it been all or mostly fulfilled in the generation Jesus addressed? That's what Jesus actually said. Matthew 23:36. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And all the things he was talking about in Matthew 21:22, 23, 24, 25 were to come upon that generation, not a future generation. If you understand Matthew 24 and it's what it's talking about, it will completely change the way you view how we live today and what we're looking for and what we're not looking for. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Therefore, everything that God promised has found its fulfillment in Jesus. And therefore, as we are in Jesus and Jesus is in us, those things have found their fulfillment in us and in the new covenant. Every promise and all the covenants are fulfilled in Jesus and the new covenant in which we now live in him. Ephesians 1:10, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in him. So everything is going to find its fulfillment in Jesus and in the new covenant that he's brought us into and in relationship with him, so that we can outwork that as sons of God to see the restoration of all things and to see creation set free and brought into the fullness of its freedom in Christ. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So that pretty much sums up what the old covenant was supposed to be about. And Jesus came to reintroduce it. So verse 9, if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And we live in God, who is love. So if Jesus has promised to converse with us in a face-to-face relationship with him, where does the Bible fit into our lives? Are we missing the face-to-face because we're looking it through it a book? Do we spend most of our time reading a book and hoping God is going to give us revelation through that book, when we could be developing a face-to-face relationship in which we learn to talk to and converse with him and have conversations with him and him with us? Has the Bible become a substitute for that real relationship with Jesus? How does the Bible fit into your daily life? Do you spend more time reading the Bible than you do talking to the living Word? Has the Bible become the mediator between God and man, and we expect the Bible to give us all the answers, whereas Jesus is the mediator between God and man? Has the Bible become the cornerstone and foundation of the Christian faith? If it has, then it's a big mistake, because 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ." Paul very clearly states that the foundation that's laid in anyone's life is not the Bible, which they didn't have at that time, but Jesus. Relationship with the truth, Jesus, is the foundation that God has already laid in all his children, waiting to be revealed. God wants to reveal himself to all his children all over the world, to bring them into the fullness of that amazing good news and relationship with him. Jesus is the truth. Wherever truth is found, it must be from Jesus. But the conclusions and the interpretations about truth people make are not necessarily true. So again, we need the Spirit. We need a living relationship with the person, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to complete and fulfill the story prophesied long ago. All the promises are fulfilled in him. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And of course, we're joint heirs with him, through whom he also made the world, and we're co-creators with him. And in the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And we're part of the upholding all things because we're part of that. Jesus came to unveil the truth, the true narrative of God's nature and purpose. Jesus came to undo all the works of the evil one, who was a liar from the beginning. So all the lies we've believed about God, we've believed about ourselves, Jesus came to undo those works so we would know the truth of who God is and who we are as his children and embrace our destinies within it. Jesus came to reveal the truth as the truth. Jesus came to challenge all DIY religious understanding. Jesus came to turn every deceptive theological doctrine and concept derived from man's interpretation of what God has spoken into the truth. Therefore, he turned their understanding upside down. You have heard it said, Jesus said, but now I say unto you. Jesus came to completely turn it back into its right perspective, so we could really know God, have a personal, intimate relationship with him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. So that light is still shining and still looking to illuminate, to enlighten, to bring truth to every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Is that not equally true today? He is in people, and people don't know him. It's our job with that ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, to bring people into a realization that God has already reconciled the world to himself, not counting anyone's sins or trespasses against them. And yet, people have not been reconciled to him. Our ministry is to help people be reconciled to him, to choose that reconciliation because they realize how wonderful God is. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we can't see him physically, but we can see him spiritually because he's alive, he's in us, and we're in him. And we can embrace the full of grace and truth aspects of the revelation of who he is. For of his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. This is John. John, the one who had the heart of Jesus and was resting on him, cardiogenosis, heart-to-heart revelation of truth. He gives this revelation that we have all received, past tense, grace upon grace. The fullness we have received, and people just don't know it. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, not through God, but through Moses. Now that needs to be understood. We need to understand what that means so that we can really realize what a lot of the Old Testament is about. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law is obsolete, but people are still looking to it all the time. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John 1:1 in the Mirror Bible. To go back to the very beginning is to find the Word already present there, face to face with God. The Word is I am. And when you look at the statements Jesus made of I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the bread of life. You know, these amazing statements, they're unveiling the truth of who he was and what the Word really is. God's eloquence echoes and concludes in him. The Word equals God. And that Word is Jesus. The Word is not the Bible, but Jesus. Verse 2, the beginning mirrors the Word face to face with God. Nothing that is witnessed in the Word distracts from who God is. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's what Jesus said and what's recorded in John 14:9. Verse 3, the Logos, Jesus, is the source. Everything commences in him. He remains the exclusive parent reference to their existence. There is nothing original except the Word. The logic of God defines the only possible place where humankind can trace their genesis. We came from him, we are in him, and he's in us, and he's wanting us to experience the fullness of what that really means. Verse 4, his life is the light that defines our lives. In his life, mankind discovers the light of life. The darkness was pierced and could not comprehend or diminish the light. Darkness represents mankind's ignorance of his redeemed identity and innocence. And that is what darkness does. That's what the lies are designed to do, to keep us ignorant of the truth of our redeemed identity and innocence from God's perspective, to keep us fearful of him. And there are scriptures there that you can read to show that that's the truth. Isaiah 9, 2 to 4, Isaiah 60, 1 to 3, Ephesians 4, 18, Colossians 1, 13 to 15. John 1, 9, a new day for humanity has come. The authentic light of life that illuminates everyone was about to dawn into the world. The incarnation would make the image of God visible in human form. In him, who is the blueprint of our lives, there is more than enough light to displace the darkness in every human life. Verse 12, everyone who realizes their association in him, convinced that he is their original life and that his name defines them, God gives the assurance that they are indeed his offsprings. Begotten of him, he sanctions the legitimacy of their sonship. This is what the Father is looking to do to every one of his children, to unveil so they can realize that God is in him, in them, working to reveal himself, so that they can be convinced of that amazing truth. The assurance of that gives us the legitimacy of our sonship. Not that something we do, but a realization of something that he's already done. Verse 13, these are the ones who discover their genesis in God beyond their natural conception. This is not about our blood lineage or whether we were a wanted or unwanted child. This is about our God-begottenness. We are his dream come true, not the invention of our parents. You are indeed the greatest idea God ever had. Again, look at Jeremiah 1:5, 29:11, John 3:2-7. This is a pattern right throughout the Bible that God wants to reveal to us the truth. But actually, we need to experience it ourselves, and we need to help other people experience it ourselves. Verse 14, suddenly the invisible eternal Word takes on visible form, the incarnation, on display in a flesh and blood person, as in a mirror. In him, and now confirmed in us, the most accurate, tangible display of God's eternal thoughts finds expression in human life. And he wants us to see his thoughts and the vast sum of his thoughts about us revealed so that we can truly see who we are. That we won't be lost, perishing in this lost, misformed image. God wants to unveil and reveal the truth of who we are in the mirror of his face as we see him. The Word became a human being. We are his address. He resides in us. He captivates our gaze. The glory we see there is not a religious replica. He is the authentic begotten Son. The glory that we lost in Adam returns in fullness. Only grace can communicate truth in such a complete context. He is the source of our completeness. Everyone may now realize his or her own completeness as evidence in him. This is grace where no grace was due. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have their genesis in Jesus Christ. Against the stark backdrop of the law, with Moses representing the condemned state of mankind, Jesus Christ unveils grace and truth. Until this moment, God remained invisible. Now the authentic, incarnate, begotten Son, the blueprint of our design, who represents the innermost being of God, the Son who is the bosom of the Father, brings him into full view. He is the official authority, qualified to announce God. He is our guide, who accurately declares and interprets the invisible God within. That's why we need a relationship with a person, the truth, and not just a book. Some people see the Bible as an outdated book of primitive, barbaric fairy tales that we have moved beyond. So they ignore it, missing all the progressive and enlightened ideas that first entered human history through the writers of the Bible, ideas and ideals we still fall far short of, ideas and ideals that are still way ahead of our present conscience and practice for some people. And then there are folks who talk about how important and central and inspired the Bible is, but then butcher it with their stilted literalism and stifling interpretations, assuming that it says one thing, and if you just get that one thing, then you've read it well. A quote from Rob Bell, who has done various courses on how to look at the Bible, draw truth from it, but not be limited by what's contained within it. Another quote from a friend of mine, Michael Danforth, "In the beginning, God was the origin from which all things were born out of. In God, there is the capacity for multiple beginnings, not just one. Therefore, as sons and daughters of God, we are standing on the threshold of giving birth to new worlds filled with unimaginable life and eternal splendor." We need to know ourselves and be unlimited and unrestricted by religion and what the Bible has been interpreted to say about us. We need to be free. We need to continually hear God's voice in relationship, to be heirs and co-heirs, to see creation set free from its bondage to corruption and decay. As sons, we need an intimate relationship with our Father, our brother, our friend, so we can be revealed on the earth and answer creation's groan. It's really, really important that we engage Jesus, the living Word of God, for restoration. Let's ask him to reveal what religious doctrines have negatively influenced our thinking. What has been robbed from our lives? What is missing from our lives? What is broken in our lives? What has been lost in each of our lives? What needs to be restored? We have Jesus, the living Word of God. Jesus, the truth, the Prince of Peace. Just look into his eyes, look into the eyes of the truth, the living word, and see the way, the truth and the life revealed in love. See your destiny, your image, your very nature and character, all those amazing things God thinks about you revealed as you look into the depth of his eyes. I just encourage you, as we just enter into this encounter, just close your eyes. Just begin to think about Jesus. Just let that picture of Jesus, the truth, just form in your imagination to become a doorway. Look into the eyes of truth and let Jesus give you direct revelation of the truth about himself, but the truth about who you are as a Son of God. As you look into his eyes, ask him to reveal any lies wrong thinking, beliefs, doctrine, theology that has robbed you and limited or restricted you, and ask Jesus to reveal and deconstruct your belief systems and bring you back to the pure truth of love. Ask Jesus to restore the truth of all things to you by face-to-face revelation. Just ask the truth, Jesus, to take you into your own mind, to show you neural pathways and lies to lies that are restricting or holding you back. Mindsets and belief systems which are hindering you fulfilling your destiny, restricting you, holding you back from who you really are as a son of God. Ask him to unveil those constructs within your mind that are holding you in bondage to religion, to fear, that are shaping your thinking, and when you do read the Bible, cause you through confirmational bias to continually believe what you've always believed. Ask the Spirit of Truth, Jesus, to show you the truth, to reveal that truth in your own mind, to break open neural pathways linked to lies. Let that truth penetrate. Let it penetrate through those lies. Let his truth go deep. Let it go deep. Let the truth expose the lies within your mind. Let it break open those neural pathways. Let the truth fill you. Let Jesus begin to fill your mind with the truth. Let every stronghold defending wrong theology and doctrine, let those strongholds be smashed down. Let those strongholds be broken. Let those strongholds come down. Let every fortress that's defending a lie, let it be broken open by the truth. Let the truth penetrate into those lies. Let the truth break open every neural pathway connected to a lie that's a limitation and a restriction on your minds. Just let that truth resonate. Let it resonate within. Let it resonate within your mind. Expand in your consciousness. Let your consciousness be expanded by the truth as it reverberates within you, affirming truth. Let Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, expand you and take you beyond where you've ever been before. Let him take you into the dimensions. Let him take you into eternity. Let him take you beyond and expand your mind to see the fullness of the restoration of all things, to see his desire for creation, for your life within creation. Just let that truth expand your consciousness, your perception, your understanding. Let it go beyond, let it go beyond, let it go beyond, and resonate to align you with the truth, destroying all lies, demolishing all strongholds. Truth. Truth realized, truth unveiled, truth revealed. Go beyond the limitations and restrictions of religion, every religious system. Come and engage Jesus, the truth.